the third chapter, reading verses 14 through 21, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For this reason, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
It's been a while since I brought the sermon handout sheet with me. I do that to edit. Since it is a two-pager, I'm going to try to edit it down and go through it. There's some redundancy in it, and it's a sermon from the time before the elders said, you got to cut it down a little bit. So we're going to try to do that, and it'll save the... have a twofold function. It'll help us, save a little time and help us to emphasize on the other side of it a little bit more what the point of the sermon is. We're looking at this thing's not working. Okay. Glorifying God in the church. And from the context that was just read by Will, it's a doxology, is what scholars call it, at the end of chapter 3, and that is a study in glorifying God. And out of that, Ephesians 3:21 says, to him, that is Christ, to him, the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And so the emphasis here, although part of it will be glorifying the Father through Christ, the main thrust is looking at glorifying God through the church, that it's what it's here for. And too often men have a tendency to slide away from that and to do other things. One of the things people do in assembly and the way they do them, in the final analysis, the question needs to be asked, are they really glorifying God, or are they glorifying themselves? In other words, when all is said and done, are we saying, look, this is what I did by my own efforts, genius, talent, ingenuity, or look, this is what I discovered in his word that he wants me to do, that I ought to be doing, and I will let his wisdom guide the way. It's almost as if people don't see anything in what they read, not realizing that God's wisdom is far greater than theirs. And our efforts should be consumed by trying to understand just every nuance that God is trying to bring out, especially when it comes to worshiping and glorifying him. If we are looking to please God, we will do all things his way, honoring him, seeking or asking for his guidance. If we are looking to please ourselves, we want to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, without even giving God a thought. We begin by looking at what God authorized, and this is the focus in Matthew 16:18. When one of the main purposes that Jesus came, he said, was to build his church. That is, of all the assemblies of men, Christ had in mind what would be exclusively his. And as he takes us through it, to begin, let it be noted that God has authorized, that is, what is specifically mentioned by him in his word. We know if we can find it in the scriptures, we've got authority for it. And if we go beyond that, we're kind of in trouble. Jesus mentions his church that he will build. No other church or other type of assembly is anywhere mentioned in the New Testament. Unless it be a reference to the synagogue of the Jews. Christians are authorized to come together as a church. This church is the pillar. You know, this is from Timothy, the third chapter. The pillar, meaning the maintenance of doctrines, or the maintenance of doctrines by teaching and practice, and the support, steadfast, firm, the seat of God's truth. That's what the church is. Through this church, the manifold wisdom of God, or the many-faceted, multi-layered wisdom of God, is to be made known. No other institution is authorized to do what God planned his church to do. We give you some scriptures for this. 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Ephesians also, the third chapter, just prior to our opening address. This is what the church is for, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Okay, I'm going to jump down to the next section. We're not missing anything. If you got the handout, you've got everything anyway. This section, it says, how do we get authority and glorify God? And Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace which was given to me as a master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds. Now, in the context, as we're looking at this, there's going to be some practices of men and what they do in their service to God that might be questionable. And this is one of the things that perhaps we have to think about. It's kind of off. It's still a work of God, whatever, it gets some things done. But is it really kicking out on all eight cylinders? Is it doing the optimum that God wanted? And what we're going to do is kind of focus really on the church, because we have a tendency to slide away from its function and come up with things that man has engineered, all in the sense of a good work, but thinking they're doing something, doing it a better way. I mean, it's easy to be consumed by marketing things and the internet and all this kind of stuff. But when you look at the wisdom of God, you realize what he set up in the first century still holds. It's still better than anything man can come up with all of his inventions and everything else. Just as a warning, let's go down to 1 Corinthians 4:6. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to exceed the things that are written." Instead of trying to pull something out of the scriptures or go a little bit beyond them, this is something that we should kind of hone in on. Not exceeding what's written. Notice as he proceeds, "In order that no one of you might become arrogant." Arrogance is kind of looking down on someone else. Okay. In this passage, that arrogance would be looking down on something God has provided or written, something transmitted through an apostle. So this is one of the things we have to be careful of. When Peter says there's been given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, the all there kind of excludes everything else. So what we read in the scriptures, this guy, as Paul and Peter and whatever, lay out everything, that is the function of the church, that's the responsibility of Christians, it's all there. And we really shouldn't question it. We may not like it, but we should see more of why God said it and why he put it that way and what he really wants from us. We know from 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. I mean, God spoke to us, Hebrews 1:1, through his Son. He laid it all out. Nobody else is, we really shouldn't listen. We've got all sorts of warnings not to listen to men or, to get wild by their ideas and stuff. What we need to do is to take the time to get wowed by God's ideas. Yeah, I'm just taking you through passages on this one. 1 Peter 4 down to the bottom. Finally, Peter issues the command that true Christians must speak what God speaks along with proper service. We get this from in 1 Peter 4:11. It says here, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. The translators have changed what the King James Version has, where it says, let him speak as the oracles of God. An oracle wouldn't be really true, but the idea of it would gives you an idea of what Peter is going for. An oracle, the most famous one was the Oracle at Delphi. And predominantly it was a woman. And what she used to do is come out, and she wasn't a prophet. She didn't speak. She didn't preach a sermon or whatever. What she used to do is stand before the masses, and supposedly the god Apollo would seize her, and her voice would change. They had a gift for doing that, and. Supposedly, the god Apollo was just using her mouth and vocal cords in order to speak. She had no other part in this. That's an oracle. It'd be nice if we let God do that to us, but that's kind of to the point. We can put it in our own words like the writers of the New Testament did. Most people don't realize that Paul doesn't say anything different than Jesus does. We look at the writings of Paul, especially in Corinthians, and go, that's all, they accuse Paul of being a cranky bachelor and all that kind of stuff like that when it comes to his views on women. But he is saying exactly the same thing that our Lord did. He's just putting it in his own words. And we need to understand that. We can put it in our own words, but the full concept has to be from God. That's why I think, oracle is a good idea, although, proper translation is just, when we utter something, is it something God would have uttered? Do we put it the way he would have, even in the manner he would have? That's what Peter is charging us, with. And then if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him suffer in the name of Christian and glorify God in that name. Really want to zero in on this section, seeing the wisdom of God, especially when it starts off in Ephesians 1, and it goes, and he, that is God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Christ, feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. A little equation coming up, the church is the body. And then an explanation that it is, as the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, notice, Christ fills all in all, but the church is the fullness of him. There's a strange little paradox there that we need to understand. To preserve unity, as Paul argues, 1 Corinthians 1:10, what better way than for all to take the direction from the Lord as head of all things. If he is the head, why don't we just do what he says? Then there'll be unity. It doesn't matter if it's a church here. I just got an email from the church in India. Get several from the church in Russia, whatever. If we're all using just God's word and teaching just, totally from his, we're all saying the same thing, although we're a world apart. And there is unity. And I put here also, don't overlook the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ. Okay, we're trying to fill ourselves with Christ and not our own think-sos. Yeah, and that is an important point. I'm going to take you down to point four, though. I put it this way. The best way to learn a language is to immerse oneself in the culture. And how better to learn how to preach or teach the Bible than in a church setting where one will eventually be doing that? Now, what I'm kind of going against here is, you know, like I say, don't know if these are the right. You know, sometimes they start out right and they have a tendency to skew off in the wrong direction. And I'll give you some examples. But is the instructing of individuals to become preachers a job of a college or university, or is it meant to be done in the church? Notice, as we said, at the time, there were no universities or colleges in the first century, you know, handling Christian doctrine. It was all exclusively the church. You know, Jesus didn't have a degree from Oxford, or Paul didn't have one from the Dallas Theological Seminary, although sometimes people aren't hired until they have such things. But who was instructed or entrusted with the Word of God? And how was it to be communicated to faithful men? It's the job of the church. If the church remains just some shallow little thing that really doesn't get deep into scripture and studies and stuff like that, that is a problem in the church. There's many advantages to learning in the church, to becoming a preacher or an elder or whatever, than in a school or institution. One, the costs for room, board, and books are less. I mean, if you go off to a college, you're going to have to stick up some money. Tuition, the books, you know, place to stay, whatever. You're already here. You already got a place to stay. You're already, probably your parents are feeding you or something. You know, it's all taken care of. Okay. And a lot of times people will, have the church send them. In fact, yeah, one of the things that bothered me and somebody complained about in New Zealand, because they have a nice college there that they use to train preachers. And the thing was that churches were sending money to the college, and the preachers in the area were complaining they couldn't get any help and support to preach at the churches. So there's a drain of funds that often goes on that the church desperately needs. Better structure, because it's God's structure. No bureaucracy. Churches, especially denominational, start putting in all sorts of titles and positions and things, hoops to jump through and whatever. And with the church, you got what you got. You know, something God set up, best possible qualified people in. I think we'll hit that. And it gives you a greater breadth of experience in dealing with the members. I mean, if you're learning to be a preacher in a college, chances are you stand up in the classroom and you're talking to your peers, people of the same education. Is that the real world? Like here right now, there's a consideration for people of all ages, sizes, learning levels, or in the classes, things you're not going to run into in the schoolroom. Temperaments, people that just have vicious questions, whatever. Can you learn to field that? You're not going to the best training for it. That's why I said immersion in the culture, is to learn in the battlefield. I hate to put it that way, but it's something that if you're going to be preaching and teaching in a church, why not learn to do that in a church? Again, it keeps the money and the talent in the group. You know, when you start sending them off to colleges, you know, the kids may not come back. I'm not saying don't send them off. You know, I'm just saying, what's the best bang for the buck? You know, what's the wisdom of God that will you get most from your effort? And this is what the church is for. And what we're not doing is making the church kick out on all eight cylinders. And when they have to go off to do this kind of stuff, we're losing that talent. We're losing that energy. You know, we're losing the potential of our own membership. Notice also, it keeps the church autonomy. It helps keeps the importance of the church and glorifying God to the forefront. Okay. How can you glorify God through the church when you've got everything else doing the job of the church? We're basically saying in our arrogance, we have better ways of doing it. And we're going beyond the scriptures. It keeps unauthorized innovations from being done and focuses the group on what God has directed and what he allows. It also develops character and growth as in a family, a spiritual unit, like an adoption. In fact, we might make a comparison of men going against the wisdom of God. There's times in our history, and probably still, when churches put together orphanage homes. Good work, possibly in times and places they might be needed. But even the government has begun to realize that an orphanage home doesn't do as good a job as a foster home. Well, we can take them one better with the scriptures say. Why not take them into your own homes? I grew up where elders adopted, the orphans. Took care of the widows that way too. I mean, stop to think about it. In a orphanage, at some point, the child has to be expelled. He gets too old. He's got to leave and make room for another child. Whereas in a home where he's been adopted, he gets things that he won't get in the orphanage. Individual attention by loving parents. And at a certain time in his life, when the orphanage would, send him on his way, the parents will still let him stay for a while. Help, send him through college. Maybe even help him out, get started in life, in business or, whatever. I mean, a family is more there through the whole life, and this is what God intended. It does a better job. And also, does it require something of individuals? Yeah. It requires some sacrifice and love and discipline and everything else. But that's also what's needed in the church. We have a tendency to relegate everything and maybe, okay, we'll pay the money for it. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted all of us to grow to that capacity. We'll come up to it, but just right now, Acts 8, 1 through 4. When persecution came on the church, the whole membership scattered and spread the gospel. Think about it. If persecution came upon us, and it's getting scarily, that's a word, close, in this day and age. I'm reading more and more articles on the world trying to have an impact on the church. Just recently, in San Francisco, the powers that be are trying to force things in a reconstruction of the Catholic schools, especially from like Obamacare and selling, you know, birth control pills and whatever. And they're fighting that. But they're really trying to reconstruct the church, you know, forcing them to hire fairly people that are gay, lesbian, whatever. And there's a big fight going on, not only in San Francisco, in L.A., back east, you know, all sorts of places. You know, we're fighting for our existence in this country and in this culture. Are you ready if something were to happen in this place and we were forced to flee or scatter? Could you take the gospel with you and reseed wherever you end up? Yeah. Now, I know of people that, you know, retire and they go to some, you know, I don't know where, you know, and then they complain there's no church here. You know, they weren't planning ahead. Yeah. And they're totally incapable of starting one themselves. Not so in the first century. I mean, our whole purpose of coming to services, learning to worship God properly, learning to study properly, is to build ourselves up so that we are Christ-like and we can do His job as His body, taking the gospel to the world, being an example to it, and taking care of our own properly, and not farming it out someplace else. Some of the things they did in the first century, you know, these two passages, just bring out, even Paul, though he was an apostle, was guaranteed and qualified by Barnabas. You know, when Paul tried to join himself to the church in Antioch, which was his purpose, he needed help from Barnabas. Because he realized, from what he knew of Christianity, you cannot be a Christian on your own, even though he was an apostle. He needed the church behind him at Antioch. He needed their permission to go out. And when he evangelized, he came back and reported to them, as did Barnabas and Silas and whatever. Yeah. It was the church that had the authority to send men out as apostles, and they reported back to the church all that God had accomplished through them. You see Acts 15. We've got examples here of some of the things that can happen. I mean, it's nice to keep it in the group, and you know, so you know, the church is behind whoever gets sent out, you know, on an evangelism mission. Full support, you know, that we can monitor and come back. The church will know the area, the other person they sent. It's been a big mistake in the past just to find out, oh, there's needy churches someplace, and the church starts sending money, and they finally get around to sending somewhere, and they find out that the congregation, you know, that they're sending funds to really isn't preaching Christianity. It's kind of a weird mixture. Although the internet's a nice thing, make sure you can back up what you put on it. Yeah. Like I said, one of the members put up a website, and somebody in India saw it, agreed with it, asked to be helped out. Okay, it turned out good, but yeah, how do you maintain that? What it ended up is, you know, me going over there to find out, you know, what they needed, you know, how good and strong the faith was, everything else, and spending some time there. Twice. Are we really capable of handling something like that a full world away? Or is it better to kind of incrementally work our way out and make the, you know, kingdom of God stronger and stronger? Now, there, it might be God's, you know, plan that, you know, that thing happened. Like I said, it's hard to argue, you know, when something good comes. was out of it. But what would have been better, you know, bang for buck, and more solid for the church to handle? It can get costly when we do it the wrong way. Note that they did not have to start a missionary society or evangelism program, you know, an extra, you know, thing. That was what the church administration was for and set up. Do we need some kind of special institution set up to do our job? It can be handled well. I know of men that, one individual, a preacher in Florida, that the church sends him out periodically to places around the world. What he does is take young people with him to mentor them, all under the authority and auspices and the blessings of the church they go from. Instead of sending the child off to some other place, you know, where he's supposed to get some kind of training, you know, whatever. Okay, two things wrong with that is, again, the church is sending off its resources, and two, the church isn't doing what it should be doing. You know, being strong enough in order to handle preacher, teacher, elder training programs. There's no sponsoring church, so each church remained autonomous. Each remained responsible for the work in its area. Nothing or no other church or group did the work of the church for it. Each member realized that they needed to do what God wanted. Okay. This is one of the things, you know, that we need to ask ourselves. You know, if we could, like in Acts 8, are we knowledgeable enough in teaching and knowing in order to spread the gospel? That's a question that weighs heavy in a congregation, especially nowadays. You know, sometimes it's scary to hand out a test. You probably are, your heart is fluttering. You know, just to ask you, you know, what are the five steps, you know, or what's necessary for salvation? And it's scary how many people have the foggiest idea, even though they sit in, you know, in a church for 30 years. And we grind it into them, you know, what's necessary. We take them through Acts. We take them through special lessons and stuff like that. And they still don't know. You know. How much scripture have you memorized? Do you know how to study the scriptures? The churches could help each other in exchange of spiritual or physical blessings, as we just got through looking at in 2 Corinthians. Preachers got around, as did letters and money, but elders still remained in authority over their own flock. Autonomous. Overseeing the flock among them, as Peter puts it. In fact, we'll end it here. There's no reason to do things different than they were done in the New Testament times. Again, you know, as you look at what God authorized, I still see a far greater wisdom in the way He put things and what He expects than what we're doing now with all of our, you know, electronic gadgets and overheads and everything else, or emails, or Facebook, or Faceless Book, or whatever it is. There's no better way to do it, for it requires each member of the church to live up to their potential and the gift that God has given each one of us. I think there's a passage there in Romans that Paul talks about. Even if you're not going to be a preacher or a teacher, there's so many other things you could be doing. In visitation, in giving, in whatever, all sorts of gifts that we're capable of. And doesn't even mean that each one of us has only one thing and can't do anything else. You know, it's often the gifts are scattered among us, and we can do each one of them to some capacity. You know, for someone to say, well, I can't be a teacher or whatever, I mean, seriously? if you're a parent, does that mean you're never going to teach your children anything? Most of you have gone up to high school or college level. Much of that requires you teaching yourself something. You're sent home with homework, and you got to sit there and read the book and in some way figure out what it's saying. Yeah, and teaching yourself then, you know, the knowledge that's there and hopefully applying it. Whatever job you're going to do, engineer, doctor, nurse, you know, whatever. Yeah, you do it in everything else. Why are you balking at the most important thing there is to do in this life? So we're encouraging you. You know, don't go look at other places. Start concentrating on what God expects of you, which you should be doing as the primary and most important aspect of your life. Of the two things, opening passage, glorifying God the Father through His Son, that is, listening to His teachings and obeying them, and then doing to the utmost your responsibilities in the body of Christ to glorify God in the church. And that's what Paul is pushing to. Are you really glorifying God in the way He expects you to, in the only thing that He set up here and concentrated on and, in fact, died for? That's what Ephesians 5 says. If you went up to Christ, why are you hanging on that cross? And Jesus will tell you, according to Ephesians 5, I'm dying for the body. I'm sacrificing myself for the church, my bride. Anything we can do to help you in this, and we've tried to. I mean, we've had classes in memory work. You know, we have Greek classes going on, studying the original languages of the scriptures. We had hermeneutics classes on, you know, how to understand the scriptures. Yeah, all sorts of ways to prepare you, not just to tell you what to think, but we've had classes on, you know, to show you how to think and how to study. Yeah, how many of them have you availed yourself of? Yeah. So again, we are trying to practice what we preach and help you, you know, do the, you know, the best you can as an individual in your service to God. So if there's anything else we can do, prayers, you know, ready for baptism at this hour or whatever, let your request be made known now as we stand to sing.